Okay, so this morning's topic is the everlasting Father King. Now we're pursuing this month is that we're pursuing the King. Okay, so a King is who we serve, a King is who we honour, and a King is who we pursue. Now pursue means follow or chase someone or something. Other than Jesus, the only King that I've ever had dealings with is the King of Thailand. Some of you know that I've done a lot of work in Thailand with the government, and obviously with the government it involves the King and his people. And I've often asked what the people, like the ministers in the governments, think of the King. And these are some of the things that they've said. He brought back stability and peace. You've got to remember he was sworn in 1950 as the monarch, and before that there was 20 years of no monarchy. But they've never been at war, Thailand. Someone also said he was caring, wise and honest. He was a mighty man that reigned forever. Some of you know that this king passed away last year and they just had his funeral this year. So reigning for 70 years, some people would say, oh, geez, just reign forever. He was a very wealthy man. Actually, the Thai monarchy is the wealthiest monarchy in the world. He was very compassionate. But one of the things that stood out the most for me is that they said he was the father of our nation. Well, I know another king who I consider the father of my life, and that is Jesus Christ. In my younger years, I often looked at a picture of my great-great-grandfather, which is here. Okay, he's the little boy in the middle there. I've never met, but I'd seen pictures of him. I've heard so many great things about my great-great-grandfather. For several years, I looked at the picture when I was a kid, and I used to think, only if my great-great-grandfather could come out and be alive and present himself to me. So I'd love to ask him all these questions. When I look at God in the manger on the first Christmas, when a man had almost forgotten him, the everlasting Father became real when he stepped into the world in the form of his Son. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. These will be his royal titles." Now, if you've got a royal title, you must be a king, surely not. "These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this." Now, this prophecy from Isaiah about the Christ who was to be is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. But this morning, I want to look at the Christ, the everlasting Father. Okay? On one hand, we know that Jesus is presented throughout the New Testament as the Son of God. So how can he be called the Father? Let's spend some time together discovering that question, that answer. Now, number one in your outline is Jesus is the Father of eternity. Eternity is the key word there. Now, it's hard for us to grasp, but when Mary looked into the face of the baby on the manger, she was looking into the face of the ancient days, the one of whom it would be said there never was a time when he was not. In John 17:5 says, "Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." That was Jesus saying that. Jesus had known a life prior to his earthly life. He had experienced eternity prior to the creation of the universe. In Colossians 1:17, it says, Jesus existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. In one sense, his entrance into the world was one of a helpless baby, just like another child that is born. But in another sense, unlike any other human child, he came into this world with all the wisdom, all the glory, all the experience, all the honor and power of God himself. Because once when Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary took him to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. They'd started their way home and assumed that Jesus was travelling along with their group and perhaps walking with some of their friends and family members. Have any parents thought of that before? But they discovered that he was missing. So they headed back to Jerusalem. No parents here have done that, have they? Left their children behind? Yes? Of course you have, Sal. I've never done that. But Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47 says, 3 days later, they finally discovered him. Could you just imagine that in today's term? Your 12-year-old had gone missing, and 3 days later you found him. My goodness, there'd be helicopters, there'd be SES, there'd be people, police everywhere, wouldn't there? He was in the temple. Would that be a good enough excuse for you parents? Oh, that's okay. You just put us through that, spending 3 days in the temple, sitting among religious leaders. Now, wouldn't you think that the religious leaders would be good enough to send a message to the parents saying, he's okay, he's with us? He was sitting amongst the religious teachers discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Can you picture the scene? This 12-year-old is sitting in the midst of these extremely learned religious scholars discussing deep theological truths. Here's a little boy. But his knowledge of God and the universe are such that he blows the minds of these men who had spent their entire lives studying Scripture. And the reason he is able to do that is because he existed from eternity past and will exist through eternity future. Jesus is the eternal God, okay, who has come to us in the form of a baby. Secondly, Jesus is the Father of creation. One of the things I enjoy mostly in ministry is visiting new mothers and fathers in hospital right after their babies are born. Usually I try to get there as soon as I can. I love seeing those little fresh little face babies, you know, with their little pointy heads and pointy fingers and toes and all the other things that make them so cute. I enjoy seeing the faces of the mums and dads, especially when it's their very first child. Now, can you imagine being Mary and Joseph, not just when Jesus was born, but when they sat back and considered the uniqueness of their child? Not only was he eternal, but he was the creator of the universe in which they lived. In fact, he was the creator of his own parents, when you think about it. Don't think about it. Okay? When you go back to creation account in Genesis, we notice an interesting thing here. Now, watch for the plural pronouns. Now, I know a lot of you young people have left school, but look out for these plural pronouns here. God said, let us, that's a plural pronoun, okay? Let us make people in our, another plural pronoun, image to be like ourselves. Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. Well, it's obviously that God was having a conversation with others who would join him in the creation of humankind. In fact, he is addressing the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all involved in the creation of this world. But the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament that Jesus, this one who came at the first Christmas over 2,000 years ago, was the major agent in the creation process. Colossians 1:15 to 16 says, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made everything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. Prior to his death and resurrection, prior to his ministry, prior to Jesus being a teacher, prior to being wrapped in the swaddling of clothes, and prior to entering Mary's womb, Jesus Christ created the universe in which he would one day be born into in the form of a human being. Now that is the absolute incredible truth of Scripture that we all believe. Now, to think that a baby lying in a manger had actually spoken the world into existence is an overwhelmingly wonderful fact, is it not? Jesus is the Father of creation. Thirdly, Jesus is the Father of compassion. These last three points about Jesus being everlasting Father focus on the primary characteristics he demonstrated that are fatherly attributes. In other words, Jesus treated people as a loving father would. He is the Father of compassion in that he demonstrated without any doubt how much he cared for the people on this planet. In Matthew 9:36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now remember the story in Luke when the only son of a widow had died, and the funeral procession was coming out the gate, and Jesus was there to witness the widow's grief. Do you imagine? Jesus was there, standing there, looking at this lady with her only son had died, and she would have been an absolute mess. And this is what happened. When the Lord saw her, in Luke chapter 7, 13, 15, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk to those around him, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Could you imagine that? See, Jesus wasn't this cold, distant, uncaring father. He was and he is the Father of compassion. Now, I could give you many examples of Jesus showing compassion to those who are hurting and those who are hungry and those who are helpless, because compassion is not just something Jesus shows to others. It is an integral part of who he is. And us being followers of Jesus, we must get that compassion that Jesus has into us as well. Wherever he went, he was surrounded by the poor. He was surrounded by the sick. He was surrounded by the downtrodden of society. You know what? They recognized in him the one who was concerned and was filled with compassion for them. They recognized in him the one who didn't shut their eyes or their ears and nose to their appearance or cries or smells. They recognized in him one who actually welcomed their presence. And they recognized in him the one who didn't look down on them, but treated them with dignity and respect. I think about this every time when the Shalom boys come. And for those who don't know, the Shalom house are lads made up of people who are in a Christian rehabilitation discipleship program here in Perth. And some of them were from the hardest cases that you have ever seen. Mostly to deal with all addiction. Many have done time in prison and many have lived the type of life that only some of us have seen in movies. I'll never forget the first time they ever came to this church. One young man stood up to give his testimony. He said this: a few months ago, I was living on the street, selling drugs on the street just to get enough money for drugs. But now I know that Jesus loves me and has forgiven me for everything I have ever done wrong. I thank God for his grace. You see, before he got his act cleaned up, most of us would have turned the other way. Would have been too uncomfortable to reach out to him and to help him get his act together. Most of us would have walked down the other side of the street. Most of us wouldn't have been able to stand the smell and the way he looked. And we would have looked down on him, lifted our nose up to him. But someone had enough of Jesus in them to share the love and compassion of Christ with them. And today he stands before God completely cleansed of every sin that he has ever committed. His life has been transformed. Now many of us wouldn't be in this room today if it had not been for someone showing us the truth of Christ, or the wisdom of Christ, or the love of Christ, or the mercy of Christ, or the grace of Christ, and the compassion of Christ. Doesn't the cradle and the cross demonstrate compassion more than anything else that has ever taken place in the history of the world? To think that Jesus, this eternal being, this creator of the universe that we're all talking about, would care so much for us that he would die in our place, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He never lifted his nose up to us. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "We know what real love is because Christ gave his life for us." Jesus is truly the Father of compassion. You know, people have heard me say that there are only two types of human beings. There are. And this is what we've got to have a revelation of. Two types of human beings, not male and female. There's the saved and there's the unsaved. And it's our job as followers of Christ to bring the unsaved into a relationship with God, point them to the direction of freedom. Number four, Jesus is the Father of provision. And I'll never forget when I decided to leave the corporate world and join the ministry. You know, we had many, many times we did not know how we would pay the bills. Especially when Sally was buying gifts for everyone. It was just 1 month in particular, we were running short by $200 and there was no where it was, where we could get it from. We didn't tell anyone of our need that we had, since we often found ourselves in this type of situation. We didn't want to burden anybody. And one day, as the bills were coming in, we found an envelope in our mailbox with no return address. A note inside the envelope was $200 cash. I could tell you many, many stories like that, not only that have happened to us, but I know have happened to a lot of you people. Whether it was cash or groceries, petrol, cars, or something else, even a house. Jesus wants to provide for us just like any good father would. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:11, give us our food for today. Give us our food for today. He said, pray that. And when we pray in faith, he will give us whatever it is that we need. Not what we want, but what we need. That little boy in the manger who needed to be taken care of, the one who needed his mother's milk to survive, the one who needed to be sheltered and clothed and cared for, that infant possessed all the resources of heaven and earth to provide for all of our needs. Jesus is the Father of provision. Lastly, Jesus is the Father of protection. This is what I've personally had a revelation of this year. And I've fought with God this year on this one. And I want you to know that he is the Father of protection. Jesus came to protect us from the evil that would overtake us. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised that we will ever live a life where we'll never be in danger, that we will never get sick, or where God will keep us from experiencing hardship, or even having evil thrown at our face. Nowhere. But we are promised protection when it comes to the spiritual battles we face. And we are promised that we will be in the secure arms of Jesus until that great and glorious day when he comes for us again. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He said, God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of his good news. And that is why I am suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. See, Paul is not confident in himself. He was confident in Jesus' power and ability to protect his faith until he returns. And that is something that we really need to understand, that no matter what hardship that you are going through at this point in time of your life or have gone through, please do not blame Jesus, our everlasting Father, because that's not what he wants for you. What he wants for you is to keep the faith until his return. And he will give you all the power spiritually to get through whatever you're going through. You know, a lot of the times that we do life, and I'm just speaking from experience here. You know, as a pastor, I should be, this is great life. But you know what? The enemy comes along and he tries to take out my little legs. That wasn't funny, all right? Okay, laugh. You can laugh at me, that's all right. But he tries to take me out, and he'll try and take me out by taking out my family members or my good friends or even you people, my family, my church family. And I've got people coming to me into my office with their problem, another family coming with their problem, all these things that I'm talking to them about. And you know what? I don't get shaken at all anymore. I don't get shaken at all. Because I know the enemy has already been defeated. And I have an everlasting Father that wants to put me in his arms and say, you know what, I'll carry you through this. And I'll put your pastor beside you. And I'll put friends and family beside you and walk through this life with you. So no matter what you're going through, you will always have my love. That is the everlasting Father I serve. While we're responsible for living in obedience to Christ, in pursuing him, we need to understand that Jesus is the one who is protecting our faith from corruption. We're entrusting our salvation, not to our good deeds, not to the one who is trustworthy. Sorry, only to the one who is trustworthy, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus gave us this wonderful promise in John 10, 27, 29. He says, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. Wow. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me. If you're struggling in areas and you keep going back and you keep going back and you keep going back into these areas, please know that God is with you and is giving you an out. You don't need to go back. It's like going back, dog going back to his vomit. You know, we as humans are slow learners, aren't we? Some of us are. I know I am. Sometimes we'll go back to what we think is comfortable and nice. We know it's wrong. And we end up in the same drama that what we were last time we went there. God gives us wisdom. Jesus is our protective Father, assures us that no one can ever snatch us out of his hand. And we rest in the security of salvation that can never be taken away from us. We can walk away, but it can never be taken away from us when we trust in the everlasting Father, the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. As I conclude, I'm not going to ask the worship team to come up. But as we draw to a close, I want you to forget about your earthly father for a moment. Some of you have had great fathers. Some of you had real lousy fathers. Some of you might not even know your earthly father, who he was or is. But we all have this Father, the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, to celebrate this Christmas season. And there is nothing more important that we can do to offer him our gratitude for being the most wonderful Father who has ever lived. In a roundabout sense, Christmas is Father's Day. Let us use Christmas season as a reminder that Jesus is the kind of Father that will always be there for us. A King, a Father that we follow. A King, a Father that we adore. A King and a Father that we love and that we respect. The King who we pursue in the response to all that he has done for us. You know, Christmas is a time of celebration, laughter, joy, peace, happiness. That's what we hear, isn't it? That's what we see. Well, I was just looking at the news this morning in my office that, you know, it's North Korea has just said, be ready, China, for war. I looked at that. I was meant to be studying for my sermon. And I just flicked it off. Who am I going to trust? Who are we going to trust here? We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. That is where our joy and our celebration and our things should be pointed. I know there's people going through struggles and family. Always this time of year, there's comes even more and more known and prevalent to us that we've got family conflict in our own family. Don't let that destroy the joy of Christmas. Because if you let that destroy the joy of Christmas, that will destroy your relationships. Okay? Please, this Christmas, it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the season. Amen? Amen. Well, I could do a song and dance for you and him sing. Do you want to come up? No, you're all right, Kay. No, I'll give you the morning off now, Kay. You can go home. But there's coffee and tea outside. Love to have a chat with you. If this message that has been spoken this morning, if you'd like prayer in any situation, you know what? If you want prayer that this Christmas, around the dinner table, that prickly cousin or the prickly uncle or the prickly brother or sister, that you want prayer for that situation, please come up. I want to pray for you, because year after year, I've had people come back to me and say, thank you for praying for so-and-so, so-and-so. We had a fantastic lunch. Okay? It's not me, it's him that goes before you in these situations. Actually, let us all stand, because we're all going to be in those situations, some of us, most of us anyway. Let us all stand. Let us pray. If you want any other prayer for healing, come forward afterwards. Heavenly Father, we bring to you this Christmas. Lord, we pray that you will go before us and even behind us. And Lord, I lift up those situations right now that we've been speaking about, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you will have your way. Lord, that you will bring joy, peace, and unity into each family here. Heavenly Father, no struggle is too big for you. Heavenly Father, we also pray, Lord, for Christmas lunch. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, that are on their own. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will give them peace. You'll bring them comfort and joy as they celebrate you and you alone. Lord, we ask that you go into those breakfasts, lunches or dinners, Lord. Lord, where there are prickly relationships. Lord, we speak to the enemy right now. Enemy, you are defeated and have been and always will be defeated. And we rebuke you from entering in to a celebration, breakfast, lunch or dinner. But Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill each and every person in this room with your Holy Spirit. May they see with your eyes, may they hear with your ears, and may they speak with your love and compassion. May we be the peace givers this Christmas in honouring you, our Heavenly Father, our Everlasting Father, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And we just pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.